You know, that song is so good. And it's exactly what we need. That's what worship is. It's stopping to be in awe of God and to realize just how great He is and how great His love is, and to surrender ourselves into that love and to trust Him to be able to live the way He wants us to, knowing that He cares about us and He will take care of us, and that we don't have to fear because God is in control. We have a lot of people in our country that have lost touch with God, and they can't do that. They don't see how great God is, and they don't see how great God's love is, and they're angry. And so the way they live is an expression of their anger, no matter how hard they try to keep it back. And the Bible tells us that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And they trap themselves in that. I had a conversation with a man this week who 25 years ago perceived an offense from someone. And he has held the grudge for 25 years. It occupies his mind. It keeps his attitude sour. And now he wants revenge on this individual. He wants to somehow find a way to destroy this person's life. And we're having this conversation. And, you know, I talked with him about, you know, how he is sitting here in anguish for 25 years. And anger for 25 years. And the person he's angry with probably doesn't even know he's thinking about him. He's forgot about him completely. He has to go find this guy. And he says he just can't let it go. And I said, well, you know, you're destroying yourself. God tells us that we have to forgive. In other words, we have to let those things go and trust Him that He is a just judge who will bring justice. But bringing revenge is not what we're supposed to do. And his response was very interesting. He said, along the journey, I have lost my faith. Because I cannot believe that God is good if He let this happen to me. And so I can't trust God to give justice because I don't know if I believe in God anymore. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people in this country, that's exactly how they feel. They can't trust God. They can't do what God tells them to do. They can't love others and trust the power of the Holy Spirit to work. And I'll tell you, our country needs an awakening to God. It needs people who will submit to Him and will live for Him. And we're not going to get that from anger. And we're not going to get that from revenge. But we have a lot of people who are trapped exactly like this young man I was talking to. I call him young because I'm 64, but some of you might not call him young. But he's wasted his life. The joy of life, he's wasted. He is not experienced the life that Jesus Christ died to give us. And he's not on a road to any healing until he can see how great and wonderful God is. You know, there is a verse in that song that we just sang. And I really like that verse. It's just, I think, one time in the song. But it says, how great is God's love? For He gave His life for us. You remember that line when it came across? It reminds me of this story. In August 16th of 1987, on a Northwestern airline flight 225, I got it written here so I wouldn't forget. But that flight took off from Detroit and almost immediately went down and crashed on a highway on top of a bunch of cars. And they thought had killed everyone in the airplane and many people in cars. And when they came to go through the wreckage, there was a 4-year-old girl named Cecilia. And at first they thought that she must have wandered onto the wreckage out of one of the cars that she survived the airplane hitting. But when they checked the manifest, they saw that she was from Tempe, Arizona, and she was on the manifest. And as they went through, they saw that her mother, whose name was Paula Sishkin, as the plane was descending and going down, she must have unbuckled her seatbelt and put her body over her daughter and grabbed a hold of the back of the seat. And she was killed, but the only survivor on that crash was that little four. And when we want to think about how great God's love for us is, that's a perfect example. God himself, knowing that we could not be saved if we would hold on to our anger and to our hurt and to our resentment and bitterness, even towards him, we could not be saved unless we did what the Bible calls is repent or change our mind, change the way we think. We can't think of God as bad. We can't think of God as out to get us. We can't think of everyone as a problem for us. We have to realize that God is good and that he can bring his kingdom here on earth. And he is worth us giving our lives to and following and to let those things go. He knew that without us being able to understand what was in his heart, we couldn't do that. And so he came and limited himself into a human body in the form of the man named Jesus Christ. And he lived right among us where we could relate, and we could even see how a man in the flesh like we are relates to God. And then he died on the cross to forgive our sins, to pay the price or the penalty for all of our sins. And as we look at that, we can realize what the wonderful heart of God really is. And the more we know that and the closer we get to that, the more we're able to be changed by that love. But it's God's love. And we've been looking at what Jesus came to do, and that is build what we call the church, which really, if original language, would be the gathering or assembling of the saints, the people who have been called out and set their lives apart to honor and to serve the God who saved them. Those people who've made that commitment are what we call the church, or the family of God, or the body of Christ. And he works in us and through us. And we looked last week at what does the church do, and I read Matthew 28:20. I read the whole Great Commission, but I'm only going to read this verse. As we are working with people and loving people and living a godly life of love worthy of Christ's sacrifice, we are to be teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, Jesus says. So in other words, as we see who God is and we love him and we commit ourselves to him, we want to obey him. We want to follow him. We want to do the things he said, and we want to teach other people. That's the way of life. It's the way of life. So let me ask you this question. This is, I don't know if I should do this or not. Last week in the sermon, I had this question. What is the most important element of our Christianity? Does anybody remember what it is? Oh, wow, you saved me. Good, I was afraid nobody would. It is to love God with all our hearts, because everything that comes in our life comes from that. That is the big question. We know that we want to obey all the things he told us because he told us for our own good, that our lives might be good. But there's one overriding commandment of all of them, and that is that we can't love other things more than God. We can't push him aside. We have to love him like he loved us. He gave his life for us. We need to give our lives for him. And Matthew 22:37-38, we read, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And we talked about how if you're going to do that, you have to listen to God. You can't get to know who God is if you don't listen to him. So you have to take that word. And you have to, the Bible says, it's the food for our soul. It's the bread of life that enables us to have the strength to do what God wants. 1 John tells us that we can't just read that word. We have to obey the word. And he says, this is love for God in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love for God, to obey his commands. And Jesus said the same thing in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. This is not just in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you remember the Ten Commandments were given? Let me just read you what's after the second commandment about not having any idols or not putting up anything in competition with loving God in your life. Exodus 26 says this, that this is what God does, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Because if we love someone, we want to do the things that please them. If we love someone, we don't want to do what disappoints them. And so it's our love that motivates us to do those things. And then the last part is to worship, because love produces worship. And love produces a respect and a desire to please, which is part of worship. Our daily worship literally means to bow down. In other words, to recognize God's authority. I recognize God is in control of everything. There are a lot of people who recognize that. Some people recognize God's in control of everything and they're mad at him because he didn't do what they wanted. That's not worship. Other people recognize God is in control and they recognize that he loves them enough that Christ came and died, and 2,000 years later, I never personally knew Christ. But the Spirit of God touched my heart when someone was speaking about the truth of God's love for us through Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, I realized that Jesus Christ loved me and that life was with him, and anything that did not include the God that created us was going to fall far short from life and leave me empty and bitter and angry and disappointed. And something inside of me, which was the Holy Spirit, pulled me to God. I wasn't saved because I figured it out. I wasn't saved because I was smarter or better than anyone else. I was saved because God called and gave me the ability, even though I was afraid, to answer. And I saw his love, and I saw for me. So worship is taking a good long look. And I think that's the problem in America. I think that's the problem even in churches across America, is that people are so busy, they do not have time to take a good long look at who God is and how great his love is for them. And they forget it in the rush and the routine of life. And so they don't live with the power to obey him. And they certainly can't rejoice. I mean, I talked with this man and he had no happiness, no joy in his life at all. And he couldn't find it because he was struggling so much. He was looking for something that would make him happy, and he felt if he could finally get revenge, he would get it. But I've known a lot of people who got revenge, and I've never known any of them that it fulfilled their life. It's rejoicing in who God is and what he's done. I'm going to give you this little example like this. This is how many, many people, I hate to say it, but this is probably how most people are. This is how I've been at a lot of times. I got a problem. It's all I can see. I just start staring at this problem. And the more I stare at it, and the closer I look at it, and the more I evaluate it, the bigger the problem gets. And I can't see anything but my problem. I can't see God. I can't see you. And I look at the problem from all kinds of different angles. Every way I turn it, there's a problem. And so I look this thing over and I try to figure all this stuff out. And once I get that attitude, you know what pops up? A whole bunch of other problems. And now I'm sitting here like this. And people look at me and they go, whoa, it looks like he's got a problem. Oh, he's got lots of problems. They can't see what I believe, because this is what I practice. I got all day to look at this, but I can't find time to look at the answer. And it's important for us that we realize that knowing God's goodness and being able to say, like Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? Who is there that's above me? What authority do I have that's above you? Nothing. I have no one above me, no one in heaven who is in control and of the authority of my life but you. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. There is nothing on this earth that I want or that I think can fulfill my life apart from being in your love and experiencing it with your love. Anything I can get or have or experience without God, I know will not fully fulfill me. Everything I go through with the love of God can be a fulfilling experience. Even the difficult things, because it allows me to find that comfort from God. It allows me to see and trust, and it strengthens my faith to believe. The interesting thing about this is it's talking about where is our allegiance. Where are we going to place our allegiance? It's going to be in whatever we love the most. If I love my wife more than God, I'm going to make decisions based upon what she wants, regardless of what God wants. That's an idol. If I want to be popular at school, and I go in, and instead of living like God wants me to, I'm trying to see what my friends are going to want so they'll accept me and so I can be popular. That's an idol. If I think if I get all kinds of possessions, money, a boat, big screen TV, whatever it is, I'm going to make choices about how long I work and the things that I do based upon what I love. And if I love God first, then I evaluate all those other things in relation to what God's desire in giving them life is. And Jesus tells us that that great commandment of loving God is the basis of everything. And it's interesting, when they asked him, they said, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't just tell them what the greatest commandment was, did he? He didn't give them one commandment. They asked for one commandment, but he gave them how many? He gave them two. He says, the first commandment is you got to love God first and foremost with everything you've got. And the second one is like it in Matthew 22:39. And 40. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets. In other words, our love for God is not supposed to just produce a feeling. It's supposed to produce an action. Love is an action. And we express it as we love others. You know, we talked about that great commission. What God has put us on this earth for is to be a light, to be salt. It's not that we're something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be something, whatever we're doing. And a lot of people say a lot of vertical love for God. But you look at their lives and they don't have a whole lot of horizontal love for somebody else. You can't really tell the difference between them and their neighbors who are lost. They work for, they live for, they do the same things. And the praises of God, the truth of God, the wisdom of God, it's not part of their conversations. It's not part of their thought process. But in John 13:35, Jesus tells us, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. Not because deep in your heart you've got a love for God first and you've got a time that you set apart and you experience worship with him. That is the basis of everything. But to achieve his commission, the work he's given us, it's got to be expressed outside that closet that no one sees but you. That light's got to shine where the darkness can see it and cannot overcome it. And he says, by this all men will know you are my disciples. You're my true followers. If you love one another. That's an action. That the power of our ability to represent God and to reveal God's love to the world, to exalt God where he can be seen and worshiped, it's going to be right in relationship to how much we're willing to love. Especially our brothers and sisters, because it's talking about how we love in this community. Now, that love spills over and outside the church because we want everyone to come in. You know, in America, if we're going to be honest, it is really hard for us to have supernatural love for one another, because we have so many things, and just like Jesus said, it is hard. It's not impossible, but it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because every toy I've got is something I really enjoy and I like. Everything that I've got can easily become a distraction from doing what God wants. I just like doing it so much. And we are surrounded with all kinds of toys that almost no other country in this world has. And many of you have been on trips to Africa and to South America and Guatemala, places like that. And you've all been there and you've watched people that had nothing, but they shared and pulled together with their community, with the people that were God's children with them. They prayed for them. They helped them. They asked for prayer. They were engaged in their lives. Here in America, we've got so many toys that most of us have a hard time getting to know our neighbors, even if we want to. Why? Because they can't come out of the house. They've got entertainment for themselves in the house. And that's a problem. It's something we need to recognize, especially in our world today, because our country is divided. And it's not going to go away. As time goes on, I mean, what we're seeing today really started in the 60s. And that division is getting wider and wider and wider. And it's getting more violent and more violent and more violent. And what this country needs is Christ. And it needs to see Christ. And it's going to see Christ in the church because of the way we love, because of what we value. We value God and what He values, which is each other. And other things are tools to love God and to love those that He loves. And that calls for a sacrifice. It calls for a lot of evaluation. And we're going to skip back to the Sermon on the Mount and pick back up with it. In Matthew 7:12, here's our next verse as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. So in everything you do, every moment of your waking life, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets, or in other words, this sums up everything God wants you to do. There's no other religion that has a statement like this. Almost all the religions have this stated in the negative. Do not do to others what you don't want done to you. But there is an enormous difference when you say do to others what you would want them to do to you. Because I tell you, I want people to do good things for me. I want people to show me mercy when I don't deserve it. I want people to give me grace and others. When I'm trying to do something and I can't do it, I want somebody to come along and say, hey, let me help you. Let me give you a little more power. Let me enable you to do what you're trying to do that you can't do on your own. I don't want to earn everything on my own. I want God's help. I want the help from people around me. I want people to be aware if I need help and to offer it in any way they can. It doesn't matter if it's a little thing that's done or a big thing. I want to know that I'm loved. I want to know that I'm accepted. I need to be doing those things for others. You know, the other day I was working on my deck, which is another story in itself. And so I'm working on the deck, and I'm way behind, and I called my Saturday morning group, and I said, look, I said, I'm going to have to work this Saturday, so I'm not going to be able to make it. And they came to help. And we've got two guys in there who are shut-ins, who one guy I've known for 23 years, and he's never been to the church because he's not able to get out and go around. And the other one is in the bed almost all the time. And those two guys got up they got out and they brought us donuts. And they were only there about 5 minutes before they had to leave. But it just speaks volumes. What it says is, you know, I love you. I want to do something for you. I want to help. That is the supernatural love that God wants us to be sharing with each other all the time. Because that's who we are. We are people who understand God's love, and we want that love to overflow towards all people. And it's more than just we're loving people. It's motivated by our love for God. I love others because I love God and I know He loves them, and because I love Him so much and I know who He values, I can value and love someone that I hardly know because I know God knows them. I can go into the grocery store and I can see somebody and I can have a conversation or I can help them out in a little way and never see them again, and it doesn't matter. They're not just a number walking by. They are someone Jesus Christ died for, that He loves and He cares about. That is how we should think as Christians. And I'm telling you, in our world today, if we want to see this healed, we're going to have to do what the Bible tells us. We're going to have to humble ourselves. We can't live for ourselves. We can't have ourselves as number one in this life. We're going to have to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and we're going to have to pray. I mean, attending this is great. Attending your small group is great. But you have to have a personal relationship with God. You have to come to know His love in a deeper way. And we have to turn from our wicked ways. And that means we've got to take God's word and let Him speak in our hearts about our attitudes, because we've got a lot of ways that are going in the different direction from what God wants, and we don't see Him as wicked. And if we keep living a worldly life, and I know most of you don't live a worldly life, and I'm not talking about you as individuals, but I'm talking about as a whole, how the church has just lost some of the fervency of wanting to sacrifice and suffer for Christ, to show His love and to give that love and mercy. We need to step that up, because we've got a world that needs to see it, and we've got a world that needs to find Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. I'm going to give you one example of this, and it's just a personal example from on earth, symbolizing what's in heaven. My father was a wonderful Christian man who at about 50 really found the calling of the Lord in his life. And the next section or season of his life before he passed away, it was 100% dedicated to trying to find God's love and share it with others. And he shared it with many, many people. And led many, many people to Christ, which is pretty amazing if you knew my dad, because he's not a speaker. He can't make a speech like this. But he influenced a lot of people. And I have had people over the years that have invested in and done things in my life because they love my father, even though I didn't know him. When I first came to Chattanooga, I was in West Plains, Missouri, and I had just had my son, Isaac. I knew that the lifestyle and coaching I was running was not going to work with being a father. And I had prayed that God would open something up. And many of you know this story. They didn't have a position because they didn't have it funded. And they called me the next morning. And I've told you this story before. I prayed, God, if you want me to have this job, provide the money for it. And the next morning, they called me and said someone donated $75,000 for middle school, Hickson Middle School, to have Bible and History. Would you like to take the job? And I said, yes. I don't know who gave that money. I could probably think of about five or six people it could have been that are very, very wealthy that my dad had tremendous spiritual influence in. They gave that money because they loved my father. And they were happy to do it. And it was a huge blessing and opened up a whole world for me in my life. But they followed a prompting from the Holy Spirit to sacrificially give because they loved my father. And the men that I know that I think it could have been, I know that they love my father because of the connection he helped them have with God, and they love God more than my father. So they lived a life of love. And I could tell you story after story. The last part of that roof was paid by a check that just came from a man who was one of my father's friends that he had led to the Lord. And it paid off that roof that we didn't have the money for when I first started here. That is how God wants us to live. It makes an impact on me when I think about it. When you do it for someone else, even if it's a little thing, it makes an impact. It makes an impact for Christ. That is why God tells us, the king will reply in Matthew 25:40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Even if it's only a cup of cold water. If people see we are doing that because of our love for God and our desire for them to love God, great things can happen. We as Christians, we cannot be overwhelmed by the problems of the world. We can't go around like this and not see what God wants us to do. We can't use the excuse that the problems are so great that anything I do is like a drop in the bucket, I can't make a difference. Collectively, each one of us putting our drop in can make a huge difference. And God doesn't intend for you to change the world. He expects you to change your world and the people that you are encountering. So I want to leave you with this question. What do people see when they look at you? The Great Commission is that we go into the world, and as we're going, that light shines. And the love and the joy and the peace we have is like salt that attracts and makes people thirsty for God. And our love for God is evident by the way we act and we treat other people. And I think periodically we need to stop and ask ourselves, honestly, is that what my neighbors are seeing? Honestly, is that what the people in my small group are? We can't know everybody, but the people that God has put me in contact with, are we really growing like this? And are we really experiencing God's supernatural love? Are we really living in a way that God would want us to? Or are we like this? First Timothy 1:5 says this. The goal of the command. This is the goal of the commands God gives us. The goal of the command is love, which comes from not your good heart. It comes from a pure heart. It comes from a heart that has one primary focus and everything else is secondary. A heart that is singly focused on God and pleasing Him. The goal of the command, which is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, that means I know how God wants me to live, and I live that way the best I could. And because of that, when I fail, I know God forgives me because I'm trying to please Him, and He's full of mercy and grace. And so He helps me through. And a sincere faith. And if you can't look at God and realize how great His love is, and if you're not grateful for that love and have a desire to want to be closer to that love and experience that love and share that love, you don't have the foundation to believe God will take care of you when these things pop up. You got to lean on your own understanding and figure out, how do I get rid of this? How do I take care of this? Rather than live as God wants you to and let God take care of it. Because sometimes He brings these in our lives and they're not problems, they're opportunities. They're opportunities for people around us to see that our hearts have a supernatural love of Christ in them. That there's no way we could react and handle this the way we do if there was not something different about us. And it is our faith in God's love. Well, I'm going to give you just a few moments here to bow your heads and just in your heart, just have a conversation with God about what He's spoken to you as we've looked at these scriptures. Some of you may feel like God is calling you to make some changes and some commitments. This is the time. Don't put it off and wait. I'm going to give you some space to just share your heart and connect with God. Our great, loving, merciful Father in heaven, we need you now. Sometimes in our lives we confess that things are going so well for us and life is so easy that we don't feel like we need you. But we see the fabric of our society tearing apart. And we know only your love can heal it. And I thank you so much for that. I'm so grateful, Lord, that Christ came down to this earth and died for my sins, and that that love was recognized by a handful of people who stayed faithful. And they shared that, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And now over 2,000 years later, it's transferred from heart to heart to heart, finally to me. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us for losing sight of how important that is. You have given us a great commission and a great responsibility. We're your ambassadors. We're the ministers of reconciliation. We're the ones that you've entrusted the message of reconciliation to. And it's our lives that proclaim your goodness and your love. Father, forgive us for sometimes we've neglected opportunities we've had to stand and to shine for you. And right now, the only hope that we have is that your children will stand up and will live in a way that allows your Spirit to impact and spread hope and love and faith and joy from one heart to another heart to another heart. And it's going to take all of us. So right now, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to empower us by seeing how great you are to do everything you ask us to do. We ask you to heal our land. And we ask you to start by focusing our hearts. We do love you and we need your love. Help us to live our lives full of your love, dedicated to your love, and in a way that is pleasing to you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to tell you one little story before we go. And I wasn't going to say this because I don't like to bring up this stuff, but my great-great-great-great-grandfather was given a presidential pardon after the Civil War, because he was one of the 50 top plantation owners in the South. And during that, they lost everything and things were different. But I remember
I remember Martin Luther King's dream that the son, that the grandsons and the great-grandsons of former slave owners would sit at a table in love with the great-grandsons of former slaves and love one another. Not laws, but love. I've experienced that. I've experienced that. And I know that when God's love comes into a heart, it can do tremendous healing beyond what the world thinks is impossible. And so we need to pray for God to let that love move through our country again.